Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning, and we're going to be singing some songs. We're going to worship the Lord for a while, and after we do that, Shirley will lead a study, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. But before we get started this morning, I want to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this opportunity to come together in thy name. We thank thee for this opportunity to worship thee. We ask, O God, that thou wouldst inhabit the praises of thy people here tonight, that thou wouldst inspire us, lead us, guide us, and direct us, that we may worship thee in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. All right, to start off with, if you can find your chorus books, I'd like to go to number 62, Thank You, Lord. And we haven't sang this one in a while, but we'll give it a try. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. That you ever thought of me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you ever thought of me. Many are the blessings that you give unto me, blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. That you give unto me, and blessings overflowing like a mighty sea. Lord, I want to thank you for your love to me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We have so much to be thankful for, and we always need to remember to be thankful for what the Lord has done for us. And I'm feeling very thankful tonight, so why don't we go to number 42 and sing Thank You, Lord, for Saving My Soul.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Salvation so rich and free. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me. salvation so rich and free. Praise the Lord.
We're not even worthy of his consideration, and yet he has given us so much. He has blessed us in so many ways, and the blessing beyond measure is the gift of salvation that he has given us. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Well, let's see, why don't we go ahead and sing number 66, Jesus I'll Never Forget. That seems like a good one for tonight. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you've brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Jesus, I'll never forget what you've done for me. Jesus, I'll never forget how you set me free. Jesus, I'll never forget how you brought me out. Jesus, I'll never forget, no, never. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And we never want to forget what he's done for us. Why don't we sing number 91, Without Him?
Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Lord Jesus, abide with me as I travel life's rugged sea, and make my life what it ought to be. Lord Jesus, abide with me. Without him, I could do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail.
We would be so lost without him. Praise the Lord. Well, I think the perfect song to follow that one up with would be number 47, Lord, Make Me What I Ought to Be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. Lord, make me what I ought to be. Help me to be more like Thee. Make me come up higher till Thy face I see. Make me what I ought to be. See his face, you need to turn your eyes upon Jesus. Why don't we go there next? Number 128 in the chorus book, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Praise the Lord. Nothing quite like getting in the presence of the Lord. Why don't we sing number 26, In His Presence? In His presence, there's fullness of It is such a wonderful thing to get in the presence of the Lord. There's nothing else like it. Praise the Lord. I think what I'll do now is take up the collection, and then we'll sing one more and get started with the Bible study after that. Father in heaven, we thank thee for these tithes and offerings. We thank thee for thy many blessings. We know, O God, that we could not do what we do without thy help. We ask, O God, that thou wast blessed the givers here tonight, and also bless those who are unable to give, and give us the wisdom we need on how these funds should be used for thy purpose and for thy glory. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm going to sing one more. And let's see if I can find it real quick. Why don't we sing number 15, The Windows of Heaven Are Open.
The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. The windows of heaven are open. The Savior is calling tonight. There is joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garment. He gave me a robe of pure white. I'm feasting on manna from heaven, and that's why I'm happy tonight. Praise the Lord.
Those windows of heaven are open tonight. Praise the Lord. And he has so many blessings waiting for us, and we just be ready to receive them. Glory to God. Well, we're going to have Shirley come up here, and she's going to continue on, I believe, in the book of Jeremiah. We're getting close to the end of that book. It's been a while. So, praise the Lord. Let's see what the Lord does here tonight.
Oh, praise the Lord. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. It's good to see everybody here tonight. So glad the Lord is here and thankful for everybody online. Is this loud enough?
Is that loud enough for you?
Can you hear me, Gordon? Okay. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, Jesus. You know, it just, we're singing those songs about being thankful, being saved, and all of that. And, you know, it is a wonderful thing to be saved. You know, I've talked to people, and, you know, so many people think they're all right. And they may be anything but right in reality. And I just have that opportunity from time to time. I took a walk, I guess it was Sunday night, I think, and lo and behold, pretty soon I met a woman, and just, you know, I felt very prompted to stop and start talking to her, and she's walking her dog, and lo and behold, we got talking about the end times, and about God, and giving her life to the Lord, and you know, it was kind of amazing, because she could see some things wrong with the Roman Catholic Church. And she was kind of amazed that it was like she was testing me or something, and asked me what the 17th chapter of Revelation was about, and who it was there on the seven hills. And I said, I believe that's the Roman Catholic Church. And she was amazed, it seemed, that I knew that for some reason. And she's seen a lot, but yet, you know, still Roman Catholic, and still thinking she's okay. And, you know, I did talk to her, how she needed to give her heart to the Lord, and how she, you know, how the Lord needed to be Lord of her life, and how she needed to just make some changes, and God would be with her. And I just was really thankful for that. But, you know, there's such a darkness out there. It's such a darkness. It's really something. You know, it's somebody who knows they're lost, wow, it's a lot easier to help them if they know they're lost. Oh, yes, please help me. I want to find my way. I'm out in the woods, and it's dark, and I don't know where to go. But, you know, so many people, they just have this feeling that everything's okay. You know, they've done this, they've done this, that, and, you know, they're good deeds, and, you know, they read the Bible occasionally and go to church once in a while, and, you know, oh my, yet they're in great darkness. Great, great darkness, and they don't even know it. So if God has shown us the light, and we can see, and we can understand, and we can open up the book, and know the contents, and understand it, I mean, that is a great privilege. The Lord has tugged at our heart and called us, and we could see our great need of a Savior. Wow, what a wonderful thing. It's a joyful thing. It's a very happy thing, and it's so wonderful. And we sang that song. What did we come to the Lord with? We don't have anything to give Him. Yeah, like the song, our old tattered garment. And we exchange that for His robe of righteousness. Praise the Lord for eternal life and the good things that He blesses us with. You know, praise the Lord. We are blessed as God's children. We have a reason to praise the Lord. We have a reason to sing and shout. You know, we have a reason to get happy, because God has delivered us out of this world into the kingdom of His dear Son. We've been translated. We've been translated, and we have eyes to see, because so many people are blinded. It takes the Lord to open up eyes. I know that. It takes the Lord to speak to the heart and move in a person's life. But how glorious that light has shown Himself unto us. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's go into prayer as we begin here tonight. We need to pray for Brother Doug, too. I did promise him we would pray. He is going through a very hard time. He was better yesterday considerably, and today it's just like very lightheaded and just a lot of problems with just numbness in his legs and arms. And I know he's fighting a lot of stress and battles with anxiety and all of that sort of thing. Let's just pray. Let's just bring it before the Lord. And I don't know, maybe somebody else has another need that we do need to bring before God. It's always good if we can pray. Praise the Lord. I know we do have a memorial service this Friday for my sister-in-law, Jeanette. She did pass on, and I will be meeting with relatives and all of that. I was just a couple months ago, I know that other brother-in-law, Gordon, passed on, and I spent quite a while talking to Jeanette. I'd had a burn for her for quite a while, and I just hope I said enough. You know, I knew from another conversation I had had with her that God had been dealing with her heart. So I was just really thankful and encouraged with that. But, you just don't know sometimes. It may be the last opportunity you have here on this side of heaven to see an individual and to speak to them. So let's just pray and ask God to help us here. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could come again to you, Lord. And, oh, Lord, knowing that we have great needs, oh, Lord, and we could do nothing without you, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we're but dust of this earth and so poor and lowly and, oh, God, so insignificant, Lord. Oh, God, but yet we thank you that you have dealt with our hearts and with our souls, oh, God, and that you caused us to see and understand. And you brought us here tonight, Lord Jesus, oh, God. And I just pray, oh, God, that you speak to our hearts and that you'd help us, Lord, that you'd, oh, God, tug at us and, oh, help us to get to that higher ground. Help us to do the work that you'd have us to do, Lord. Help us, oh, Lord, to draw nigh to you, Lord. Oh, we still have time. And, oh, God, do the first works, God. And help us to be obedient children, Lord. Oh, God, and steadfast, and oh God, willing to run this race with patience. Oh God, for it is an endurance test, and how we need you, Lord. Oh God, speak to us, God. Get us to that higher ground. Oh God, help us to climb up higher, God. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, Lord. Oh God, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Oh God, we need you here, Lord. I pray, oh God, that you'd help Brother Doug, Lord. Oh God, that you'd help him, Lord, with his great need, Lord, that you'd show him and talk to him and give him faith. Oh God, I bind this strong man and everything, oh Lord, that comes against faith in his heart. Oh Lord Jesus, I pray, oh God, that you'd give him sleep. And oh God, that you'd, oh God, make a way, Lord, that, oh God, he would be over this endurance test, Lord Jesus, that he's fighting, Lord, this current thing, oh God, in his life. God, take him through it, Lord Jesus, and bring him to higher ground. Oh Lord Jesus, and be with us, Lord, at that memorial service, Lord, that we might speak to somebody and help them, Lord, before it is too late. Oh, we do need you, Lord. We need you here in this place, God. Bind every strong man and every spirit of opposition. Oh, God, help us, oh, Lord, as we seek you, Lord. Let your word come out as it needs to come out. Oh, God, talk to our hearts and give us what we have need of, Lord Jesus. Oh, God, we need you. I ask for your help. I ask that you would help each of us to hear and understand and to grow in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. I only plan to do a short chapter here tonight. It's Jeremiah 47, and it's not a real long chapter. But before I begin, I just want to just talk a little bit in general about Philistia, the land of Philistines. It's mentioned in several places in the scripture, and you might just want to know a little bit about it. It's not far from Israel, of course, and they were rivals, and it's just right here on the seashore, here on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea, and of course, you had some really good cities for outlets to the sea, and actually it was quite a prosperous area here. But let's just talk about it a little bit. Besides being a seacoast area, it's on a plain, and it was blessed with wonderful, fruitful ground there, and they could grow and crops, and they could herd their cattle and do all those wonderful things. Things would grow, of course, along, as I said, the Mediterranean Sea there. And here, it looks like, here's Joppa. But that was kind of to the north extremity. Joppa is usually considered part of Israel. It was actually a part of the tribe of Dan, but they were rivals, and the territory would go back and forth from time to time. So perhaps when this map, this is concerning the United Monarchy, maybe Joppa was a part of Philistia at that moment. I don't know, they do have it colored like such, but usually Joppa is a very ancient city. And we've heard of Joppa too. That's where Peter had a vision of a sheet coming down from heaven. It was an important seacoast city too. And that's where Dorcas was delivered from the dead. There in Joppa, there Peter also prayed for her, and she was delivered from the dead there in the book of Acts. And so it's a neat city there too. But this is the land of Philistia, the land of the Philistines there. And originally they came from Caphtor. The scripture indicates that in Amos the 9th chapter. And also in this 47th chapter, it makes mention of it in verse 4. And that area at this point, from the research that's been done, seems to be equivalent to the area by Crete. So these people that lived in this area of the Philistines were not Semitics at all. They actually were Hellenic type of people. And it appears that they came from the area of Crete and were part of the seacoast people, the sea people, they were sometimes called, who actually fled the area of the Aegean Sea in about 12,000 BC. So anyway, somehow they had managed to come to this area, and God put them right there. You know, here's Judah and here's Israel, you know, and at times friends and at times foes. And it's just kind of dependent upon circumstances. But it was quite an area, they had quite a strong government actually there. They were a league of five important cities. And they had the ability to, I guess, get along really quite well. Here we have Gaza here to the south here. It's quite near the seacoast, just a few miles off from the sea. And it was actually a port city, and also very important for the trade routes, the caravan routes from Arabia and Egypt would go through this area here, Gaza here. So it was important as that. And then here is another important trade route. This was another one of the five important cities in Philistia, Ashkelon. And you see that's right on the sea. And that was a major trade route. And we go up here just a little bit, and we have Ashdod. And Ashdod was actually part of, it's going up to Joppa. That was just an important road that led to Joppa. So again, very important as trade was concerned. So these three cities were all part of the league. And then we have Ekron here. There's Ekron, and here it almost looks like it's in Judah, but it was actually part of Philistia here. It's close. It was near the area of Dan. And then Gath, we have a question mark here. Gath was, of course, the area where Goliath the giant came from. But those five cities, Gaza and Ashkelon and Ashdod, and here we have Ekron and Gath, they were all just very important. They were part of the league. And because they were united, they were strong. They were strong and leading their political system, I guess if you want to call it that. They had five lords, obviously a lord from each of those five cities. And they could be considered princes if you take the Hebrew word sarum. And they would be the same as the princes that led Judah and Israel. And also there's some connection. They probably led with quite a force, because the word tyrant is also connected to it. But these people did prosper. And there's some reason for it, besides their warlike nature and the fact that they had an effective political organization and they had some economic power and all of that, and they were blessed with that fertile farming land. They also had control of iron. And they had a monopoly on it for a while, and it was before the Israelites really had their own iron weapons. So there was a time that they had quite the advantage over the others because they had iron. They probably had originally developed them from the Hittites, which had been an ancient people that came and went, but they had that advantage of having iron weapons. If we go to 1 Samuel, the 13th chapter, we can just get a little vision of what the weapons were like and the advantage they had because of that ability that they had. It's before the Israelites knew how to deal with iron. And it tells us here in 1 Samuel 13 chapter verse 19, it says, "Now there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make themselves swords or spears. But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share and his coulter and his axe and his mattock, all those tools that they needed for farming and all. Yet they had a file for the mattock and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads." Goads were instruments that they used to steer the oxen with. And so, the coulters were like the iron blades in front of a plow that were used. And then it tells us in verse 22, "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan, but with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found." Okay, so in other words, just Saul and Jonathan had iron weapons. The rest of them didn't have it. So you can see they were dependent upon the Philistines for those weapons and to get them their tools sharpened, they had to go to the Philistines. So, you know, you could see that's truly to their disadvantage that they didn't have them there in the land of Israel. So that's a part of their background. And then, of course, besides that, they were bent upon idolatry, as you might perceive that, you know, all the heathen people there in the land of Canaan were pretty much all engaged in their idolatry, one form or the other. And we can get some glimpses of that, too, also, if we go into God's Word. If we just travel just a little bit here tonight just to ponder some of these things. I just... As I said, that they were rivals and they would go back and forth. And in the book of Judges, there was a time when the Israelite people, they had no king to rule over them. And there was no major prophet during most of that time. And they were in great trouble very often. The Israelite people, we know that things would go fairly well for a while. And then they would adopt the ways of the others, the heathen people and all, and all at once God would judge them. He would let some of the heathen people come and rule over them. And then finally, after several years of bondage, they would cry out again. And God would have mercy. That's the nature of our God. He hears the cries of his people. Even, you know, even though they've not been so good, so to speak, you know, even though they've sinned and you know, disobeyed and done abominable things, if people will repent and cry out to God, God is merciful and God does come to save and to help. And so it tells us there in Judges, the 13th chapter, It begins by saying, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years." So, again, in trouble because they did evil in the sight of the Lord. And this, again, this was back and forth all the time. In the book of Judges, you see that pattern just continuously. And then it tells us how God did deal with a certain man named Manoah and his wife. They obviously feared the Lord, among the few that did, I believe. And even though his wife had never had a child and was barren, God was going to give her a son. And he allowed an angel of the Lord to appear to her to tell her that she was going to conceive and bear a son. And he also gave directions, orders to how to raise that child. He was not to drink any wine or strong drink or any unclean thing to be consumed ever. And of course, he was to be a Nazarite, and no razor was to ever touch his head, therefore. So they were given instructions, and Manoah also inquired of the Lord. He entreated the Lord after the angel of the Lord had appeared to his wife. Then Manoah also asked, and God graciously returned again to also instruct him. And of course, Samson was therefore born, and it was a back and forth thing with Samson. We know he wasn't the most perfect person you ever would find in the scripture, but yet God used him. And isn't that gracious of the Lord? You know, none of us are perfect, but yet God has mercy, and God sees a heart that's contrite and willing to submit to him, and God takes us out of our past, out of the despair, and out of all the trouble, and brings us into his glorious kingdom. And if we yield our lives unto God, he'll use us. He'll use us. And so God did use Samson from time to time. And he wasn't by any means perfect. He had a lot of trouble, as you read the account that's given here in the book of Judges. But God used him to help deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. And I think we've all heard the story of Delilah. And we know she was a Philistine woman. And, you know, Samson in his weakness would go onto her. And on the other hand, she wasn't any too nice. And she, you know, they had Philistines wanted to know what the strength of Samson's great power was. And she would play with him. The Philistine lords offered Delilah a lot of money if she would just find the secret of Samson's strength, each of them. And we know that there were five Philistine lords that ruled over them. And so each of them were going to give her 1,100 pieces of silver if she would just find out the secret of Samson's strength. That's a lot of money. And obviously, she wanted that money. And, you know, we read the account, and this woman, Delilah, began to play with Samson and entice him and you know, go on with her pity story and anything to find out the source of his strength. Of course, Samson at first wouldn't tell her. You know, he knew it was a secret, and he couldn't tell her, you know. But eventually he gave in after three solid lies that definitely didn't work. He finally told her after she entreated him again and again, day after day, it seems like, you know, saying that, you know, he had mocked her and, you know, just told her lies and, you know, if you really love me, you know, you would tell me. And you know, after this, you know, after much enticement, he finally did tell her the strength of it, the power behind the strength of his ability to overcome the Philistines, and miraculously so. And of course, it's quite a story. You know, it's a sad story because after he had finally told her and shared with her his heart, she had the Philistines come in. And what did they do? They cut off those 7 locks of his head. And she realized, yes, his strength, his power was gone. And she awakened him out of his sleep. And Samson didn't realize that the Lord had left him. He didn't realize that. I think that is so sad. I think that's so true oftentimes with people who play with their salvation and aren't seriously contending for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And don't take the things of God seriously. You know, we can lose so great salvation. It was brought to us with a great price. It was purchased for our salvation with the blood of Jesus Christ, with a great price, but sometimes it's not appreciated. Sometimes it's not esteemed as valuable as it is. And people sometimes sell out that great gift. You know, Esau had the birthright, we know, and he didn't esteem that important, did he? He sold that to Jacob, his brother, for just a pot of soup, so to speak, a bowl of beans, of lentils, I believe, red lentils, actually. And, you know, what a price he paid. He paid, he lost that birthright, and God has given us a great salvation. But how many people really value it? It's that pearl of great price. It's something that we must value with all our heart. It's more important than anything else to keep our salvation. But Samson played with Delilah, and she won over. Eventually, she won over, and he ended up telling her all his heart and the strength of his power. He told her exactly what had happened, that he was a Nazarite, and there had been a vow, and that his strength was there because a razor had never come upon his head. But so here he is. Now those locks have been cut off. And now he's awakened out of his sleep and his slumber. And all at once, he doesn't even know that that strength has left him. It tells us, and he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. How sad. Again, so many people playing with their salvation and not fully esteeming it and valuing it and then allowing it to be given off, to exchange it for something else that doesn't even matter. How sad. Not realizing that, you know, God sees and understands and knows. And you know, there is an end of God's patience. Even though God is very patient with people, with all of us, he's very long-suffering and gentle and kind and not willing that any should perish, but yet there's an end to that patient. There's a day of judgment that follows. There's a time period when it's too late to go back. And of course, it tells us here in the book of Judges that the Philistines took Samson, put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza, bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house. But thank God something began to happen. They didn't notice that his hair was starting to grow back, that strength of his power. God had mercy on Samson, so much that he's even listed in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, that hall of fame. God counted him as faithful. Praise the Lord. That's God's great mercy. And I'm sure while he was there bound, grinding in the prison house, that God was dealing with his heart and his soul. And I believe that spirit of repentance was working in him, and his hair began to grow back. And then, of course, it tells us in the 23rd verse of this 16th chapter of Judges that there was a gathering. The lords of the Philistines were gathering together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god. And Dagon was their fish god. It had the head and the arms of a man, and then it had a tail of a fish. And this was one of their main deities here, Dagon. And here they are. They're going to have a big celebration now because their enemy, Samson, has been captured. And he's in their power and in their hands. And they're going to mock and ridicule him all the more. So here they've called the people together. It's a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their god, and they're going to rejoice, it tells us in that 23rd verse. They said, "Our God hath delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And verse 24 says, "And when the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, Our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country, which slew many of us." And here they are. It says that it came to pass when their hearts were merry, and I'm sure they were drinking and doing whatever all people do to make merry, that they said, "Call for Samson, that he may make us sport." And they called for Samson out of the prison house, and he made them sport, and they set him between the pillars. And it tells us in verse 26, "Samson said unto the lad that held him by the hands, Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." And it tells us, verse 27, "Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and there were upon the roof about 3,000 men and women that beheld while Samson made sport." Oh, they were going to mock him, they were going to ridicule, they were going to have a big old merry time. But Samson called unto the Lord and said, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." And it tells us, Samson took hold of the two middle pillars upon which the house stood, and on which it was borne up, of the one with his right hand, of the other with his left. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bowed himself with all his might, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people that were therein. So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life. So they came down, his brethren, his father, all the house, to bury him. But God allowed that, didn't he? And more people were killed at his death than during all the other moments in his life. But you see how they esteemed their god Dagon, how that was a very great part of their worship, and how they were ridiculing the God of Israel and all the man that God had chosen to deliver them out of the hands of the Philistines. But God took care of it, didn't he? God does know how to deliver us, how to set us free. And you know, he knows how to talk to the heart and make things right, even when things seem way off and don't make sense. God knows how to work. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And these Philistines, speaking about their religion and all, they would often carry their idols into the battlefield as they were fighting. And, I suppose they just felt like having the gods real close at hand was bringing them special power and ability. I'm sure they claimed that. But let's look at 1 Samuel 4 here, just to give you a little glimpse of how they operated here, so we can just be a little familiar with their customs, actually. See how the Lord worked in spite of it. The fourth chapter, 1 Samuel, talks about a really sad time in Israel. And this is the time of, as Samuel was a young boy, actually, and of course we know that he was established to be a prophet of the Lord. We know the beautiful story how his mother had dedicated him to the Lord and allowed him to stay there with Eli the priest as a helper, and as you know, in a capacity to do the things that God would need done for the cause of Jesus Christ, or for the cause of the kingdom. And there was, you know, no open vision in those days, and things were not going well. Eli was a priest, and he was a very old man at this point, 98 years old, it tells us, and he was nearly blind. He could hardly see at all. His eyes were dim, it tells us in the scripture. And his sons were not living right at all. In fact, it tells us in the fourth chapter of 1 Samuel that they were sons of Belial. They were just a reprobate as far as the things of God are concerned. They were horrendous in the way that they were approaching the Israelite women and the way that they were doing the sacrifices. They were taking things to their own advantage, and they were not supposed to eat the fat, and they were just completely disregarding the word of God and doing everything their own way and desecrating the house of the Lord. It was a terrible time in Israel at this point, a terrible time at all. And so it happens again, the Philistines have come against Israel here in the fourth chapter, and it tells us in the second verse that Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew the army in the field, about 4,000 men. That's quite a few men. So the elders of Israel don't know what to do. They realize a lot of them have already been smitten. And so what are they going to do? And somehow they have this brainstorm, so they think, that they're going to fetch the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh and hope that it will save them. They're going to bring it out into the camp of the enemies and in hope that that object, and it was a very important object, it was the object that represented God's presence at that time. And, you know, it was not to be brought out into the open. It was hidden behind the veil in the tabernacle. And it was only, the high priest that even could go back there and minister. But yet they were going to take that object that represented the presence of the Lord, out into the battlefield, hoping that it would be like a relic, something that would save them out of the hands of the enemies. You see, they were so far from God that they didn't know how to call on God, and there was nobody to represent them or to bring them to God or to chastise them, it seemed. So that's what they did. They sent to Shiloh, and they went and got the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of Hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims there in the tabernacle, and obviously the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, allowed that to happen. And this is amazing here. If you look at the fifth verse, it says, "And when the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again." Like, oh, it was wonderful to see it. And they were just going to put faith in that Ark, that it was going to deliver them out of the enemy's camp, out of the Philistines' bondage and possibilities that they would be completely smitten. But it's interesting to note how the Philistines perceived it. If you look at verse 7, it says the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." I think that's amazing. Here's these heathen people, and the Israelites are so far from God that, they've brought this ark into the camp, into the war camp, hoping that it will save them. But yet the Philistines, who are heathen people, are afraid. And they said, "God has come into the camp." And they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." They realized that there was something very powerful about this ark. They knew that it represented God. Somehow they knew that in their hearts. I think that's amazing that they had that understanding. And it says in verse 8, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." That's what they correlated that ark with. The fact that, it was represented the God that had delivered the Israelites out of Egypt. And so they're bothered. They're really disturbed. But then in verse 9 it says, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." So they gathered their strength together and decided, regardless of this regardless of this ark coming into the camp, we're going to fight. We're going to put our very best effort forth. We're going to conduct ourselves like men, and we're going to fight. They took courage and fought. And verse 10 says, the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very, very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. And of course, the ark was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain. It was a very sad day in Israel, a very sad day. And here's Eli, the priest, and he's sitting by the wayside. He's watching. His heart is trembling. He knows inside that it was not right for them to take the Ark of the Covenant into the war camp and do this. And his heart is trembling. He's not sure what's going to happen. And he's already been warned that there was trouble ahead. So he hears the noise of the crying. He asks, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? The man came in hastily and told Eli. He tells us he was 98 years old. His eyes were dim that he could not see. And the man said, Eli, I am he that came out of the army. I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. The ark of God is taken. Listen, the presence of the Lord is so precious. You know, when we worship the Lord in spirit and truth, we get into that place where we, as his children, can feel his presence. And it's so wonderful to be in that place when the presence of the Lord is among us. He's here anyway. He's here, but sometimes it's so special. You know, we draw nigh to God and he draws nigh to us, and we can feel that glorious presence as he comes into our midst. And there's no doubt in our heart, in our minds, that God is with us. We know that of a certainty when we feel the presence of the Lord. But here, in this case of old Israel, that presence of the Lord was taken. The ark had been taken, and it tells us it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he, Eli, fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck broke, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Then it tells us how one of the sons, Phinehas' wife, was with child, and when she heard this, she went into travail, and her pains came upon her. She delivered a child as she was dying, and she didn't regard it. And they told her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Oh my, so a very, very sad day. Very, very sad day in Israel. But God had given the Philistines advantage at this point because Israel wasn't right. They weren't right in the sight of God. So that was a pattern God used. He would allow the enemy to come in and take them over. But God did deal with the Philistines too. He did deal with them, and they tried to set up that ark in the house of their God, in the house of Dagon there in Ashdod. At first there, they went to Ashdod, and you know the story is, they got up the next morning, and that fish god, that Dagon, was falling upon his face. You know, he couldn't stand before the ark. God wasn't going to allow that. He fell upon his face to the earth before the ark of the Lord. You know, so they took that old Dagon god and they set him up again in the same place. I'm going to try it again. And the next morning they get up, and this time he's old stumpy. His head is off. His palms of his hands were cut off from the threshold, and only the stump of him was left. God was going to take advantage of this. He was going to show these Philistines his power and his glory, his might, his ability. He wasn't going to allow that Dagon God to have the advantage. Hannah, you know, by this time they're not so comfortable with this. You know, look how they feared it originally. You know, they didn't really like the fact that the ark came into the camp. They didn't like it at all, but now they're being judged for it. And it says, the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them of Ashdod, and he destroyed them and smote them with emeralds, even Ashdod and the coast thereof. So God's bringing a plague upon them, and emeralds are possibly tumors or hemorrhoids of some sort that he caused to come upon these people. So, you know, what did they do? And when the men of Ashdod saw that it was so, they said, the ark of the God of Israel shall not abide with us, for his hand is sore upon us and upon Dagon our God. And so they went, they consulted together, what shall we do with the ark of God of Israel? And they decided to take it to Gath, that city where Goliath came from. And so they carried the ark of God of Israel to Gath. And of course, God didn't let them get by with it at Gath either. They carried it about, and again, God began to smite that city with a very great destruction. He began to smite the men of the city, both small and great. And they had emeralds in their secret parts. It says, oh, God wasn't going to stand for it at all. So then they took it to Ekron. And wow, the people of Ekron didn't want to see it at all. They have brought us about the ark of God of Israel to slay us and our people. So this time, they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it go again to his own place, that it slay us not and our people. For there was a deadly destruction throughout all the city. The hand of God was very heavy there, and the men that died not were smitten with emeralds, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. God was not going to stand for it, but so he dealt with the Philistine people. And it's quite an amazing story. They eventually get it back to Israel after 7 months. They get it back, and then there's some problems as the ark is returning, because a certain individual Israelite man came in and touched the ark, which was not allowed there he thought it was, I guess, sliding or slipping or something, and God judged that too. So there were some more long months without that ark being returned to the house of Israel as it should have been. But God does judge idolatry, and God judged the Philistine people because they had that ark. It belonged to God, and they didn't really want it, but God showed them who he was. He showed them his power and his might, and that he meant business. Then also I see a pattern here in 2 Samuel, where it deals with the Philistines. Again, it's you know, there were some victories, as we know the story of Goliath, David and Goliath, how, again, the Philistines were threatening Israel there, the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, and God mightily delivered them because of the faith of one young man, David, and God allowed, you know, that giant Goliath to be smitten, that place where he wasn't covered there by the armor, and so they gained the advantage at that point. But, you know, it always wasn't so good. And here in 2 Samuel, the 5th chapter, we see just more trouble. And I just to give you a thought to as how these Philistine people worked, you look at the 17th chapter here in 2 Samuel 5, it says, but when the Philistines heard that they had anointed David king over Israel, all the Philistines came up to seek David, and David heard of it and went down to the hold. The Philistines also came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto David, Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand. And it tells us, David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there, and said, The Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as a breach of waters. Therefore he called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And there they left their images, and David and his men burned them. So you can see it was their custom to take their images into the battle. They would rely on their false gods to deliver them and set them free. But here David, because his heart was right with the Lord, because he had faith, and he inquired of the Lord, Shall I go up to the Philistines? Yes, they had gathered all around about. They were going to bug him. They wanted the advantage. There had been moments when they had been conquered, but now they were trying to get back at them. And of course, as Saul died there again, that was the Philistines that were able to defeat Saul in battle at that point. So some very low moments. You see this rivalry just going back and forth. But here, David, because of the faith in his heart, was able to gain the advantage. And there the Lord gave them victory. And then he took their images that they had left there. David and his men burned them. You know, I think that is so significant. I think of the 19th chapter of the book of Acts, when Paul had come to the, he was traveling through the upper coast, and of course he came to Ephesus, and he found those certain disciples, and of course he asked them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? They were followers of John the Baptist. They hadn't even heard that there be such a thing as the Holy Ghost. They had only been baptized unto John, and Paul said, John verily baptized unto the baptism of repentance, saying that the people should believe on him that should be come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Of course, Paul laid his hands on them and they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came on them and they spake with tongues and prophesied. So the Lord began to work in Ephesus, and Paul was there quite a length of time. He was there daily in the school of one Tyrannus for quite a space of time. Space of 2 years, he was working there doing special miracles and doing the work of God. But God was mightily working. There were special miracles, it tells us, that were wrought by the hands of Paul, and so that from his body were brought into the sick handkerchiefs or aprons. They would bring their handkerchiefs or aprons just wanting prayer over from the hand of Paul, just upon those handkerchiefs or aprons, that the diseases would depart from their loved ones. And God was honoring that. And it says the evil spirits went out of them. So the Lord was working mightily. And mighty works were done. You know, he judged those vagabond Jews too that tried to call upon the name of the Lord and were not the children of God. He tried to go forth and exercise evil spirits out of individuals, and those seven spirits, or those evil spirits, leaped upon those seven sons of Sceva that tried to do so, not having really given their lives to the Lord, doing it inappropriately. But anyway, all of this became known, it tells us in the 17th verse here of this 19th chapter, to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So what happened? The people were yielding their lives to the Lord. They were repenting. Yes, they had been sinners. They had been in sin. They had been in witchcraft. Curious arts are witchcrafts. But when they came to know the Lord, they knew those things had to go. They had to go. So here they are. They're bringing their books together. They're bringing their evil things, the things that needed to be disregarded. and burned. They brought them before all men. They didn't do it in a corner, but before all men, they burnt those objects. They burnt those books, not counting it as a heavy price to pay at all. They were expensive, found at 50,000 pieces of silver. But because God was working in their hearts, they didn't mind doing that. You know, there are things we must do when we come to the Lord. We're not going to know everything at once. You know, we're new babes when we come to the Lord. We're born again of the water and the Spirit, and we're starting life over, and there's going to be a lot of things that we don't initially understand. But as we serve the Lord, some things are going to become really clear, and there's certain things that God does not want in our homes, in our lives, and they have to go. We want this power of the Lord to be with us. If we want to truly be His servants, then these things have to go. So here it is, these Ephesians, they were understanding that these books of witchcraft had to go. So that's what they did. They gathered all those objects, all those books together, and burned them before all men. They counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver. It says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what brings revival. When people are willing to repent, when people are willing to yield their lives to God and get right in His sight and get rid of the abominable things. And here I notice, here in 2 Samuel, that's what they did. They did the right thing. You know, they didn't try to sell those images that were left out there in the battlefield. I mean, they might have been pretty valuable objects. But David and his men burned them. They wanted to get rid of them. They didn't want anything to do with them. They knew they must have nothing to do with them. So those objects were burnt. And so the Lord took care of it. The Lord took care of it. But you see, that was the way of these Philistine people. They were very much into their idols. You know, Dagon being one of their main gods, and then they also served Ashtaroth. And I'm sure there were others besides that, that they served faithfully, not knowing the true living God. You know, we are so blessed to know God. Let's now go to that chapter in Jeremiah here, and it's not a long one, and I wanted to give you that background because I think it's just kind of interesting to know a little bit about these Philistine people that we do read about frequently there in God's Word. So here it tells us in chapter 47 of Jeremiah, it says, the word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet against the Philistines before that Pharaoh smote Gaza. Thus saith the Lord, behold, waters rise up out of the north and shall be an overflowing flood and shall overflow the land and all that is therein, the city and them that dwell therein. Then the men shall cry, and all the inhabitants of the land shall howl. And the noise of the stamping of the hoofs of the strong horses, at the rushing of his chariots, and all the rumbling of his wheels, the fathers shall not look back to their children for feebleness of hands. So here it's talking about the Philistines being taken over, and here it is, they're coming into the land. It talks about the Egyptians, in this case, coming to smite them, Pharaoh, before Pharaoh smote them. And it tells us, because of the day that cometh to spoil all the Philistines, and to cut off from Tyrus and Sidon every helper that remaineth, for the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of captor, that origins that they had from the part of the Aegean Sea, most likely Crete. So God was going to cut them off. There was going to be a day that's prophesied here by the mouth of Jeremiah that they're going to be cut off. All the Philistines and those that would help them, Tyre and Sidon, they're also on the coast, were going to also be cut off. They weren't going to be able to help them. There would be no one to come to the rescue. For the Lord will spoil the Philistines, the remnant of the country of Kaphtor. It says, baldness has come upon Gaza. Ashkelon is cut off with the remnant of their valley. How long wilt thou cut thyself? In other words, they were in mourning. They were showing those procedures that follow great turmoil, great trouble in the land. It says, O thou sword of the Lord, how long will it be ere thou be quiet? Put up thyself into thy scabbard, rest and be still. And then it says, how can it be quiet? Seeing the Lord hath given it a charge against Ashkelon and against the seashore, there hath he appointed it. See, the Lord just allows things to continue for a certain period of time. Right now, it might seem like the hand of the Lord is slow in judgment. And sometimes I do hear people make comments, I don't know why the Lord hasn't come yet, or I don't know why he's so slow to judge, but yet God has mercy. He's waiting for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience until he received the early and the latter rain. So God is waiting, actually in mercy. It leaves me to know that there's still yet those that can be rescued, those that the Lord is holding out for. And you know, hopefully it's some of our loved ones, some of those that have not yet surrendered to the Lord, God Almighty, and God is waiting. And so it was that he waited a while. The Philistines maybe seemed like they were getting by there for years and years, perhaps. But the day came when the sword of the Lord fell, when it was that time of judgment, when the cup of God's wrath was full, and now he was pouring it out upon them. And there was no way that sword could be quiet at that point. What we know about the Philistines is that about 600 BC, they ceased to be a distinct people. They ceased to exist about 600 BC. So God took care of them at that appointed time when it was time for God's wrath to fall. It would happen. And nothing could stop it. When God decides to pour out his wrath, it's not a pretty sight. You know, it's not going to be something beautiful at all. It's to see or to perceive or to hear of. But God has appointed a time. We know that God has appointments. And of course, there was a time that he came to earth, the Lord Jesus, God Almighty in flesh, came to save us when the fullness of the time has come. He came unto his people to save and to rescue, to make us his sons and daughters. He came to earth to save us. But there are other appointments that God had. Jesus Christ knew that he came to bring forth salvation. It wasn't going to be an easy thing for any human flesh to endure what our Heavenly Father endured for us. It wasn't easy for him. He was man too. He felt pain. He knew suffering, and beyond that, he took upon us, took upon himself rather, our sins. Let's just go to Hebrews, the 9th chapter. I'm going to talk about God's appointments here, just slightly here for a few minutes. It was an appointed time that the Philistines were delivered into the hands of the enemy. And as I said, they ceased to be a people. But there are other appointments that God has made and will make. We go to Hebrews 9, looking at verse 23. It says, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And then it tells us in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Here it tells us how Christ once entered into that holy place, making that atonement for us, placing that blood, in the holy place there, his figure of the true, into heaven itself in actuality, offering that atonement. He offered himself to put away sin so that we might be rescued from sin. And then there is an appointment that all men will face. It says in verse 27, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. There is this appointment with the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. There's two things here for those that Christ offered his saving blood for. They're looking for Jesus Christ to return. It's in our hearts. If we're his children and we're looking for his coming, we're looking for him to appear the second time. And then it says, without sin unto salvation. In other words, we've made ourselves clean in the sight of God. We've been forgiven our sins. We've got that garment of his righteousness upon ourselves. We've been clothed in that, so we can stand before God. Our sins have been atoned for and taken care of, so that one day we can stand before him without sin unto salvation. Oh, I praise the Lord. He came to earth. It was that appointment that Jesus Christ had. He knew why he was coming. It wasn't just to take upon some kingly role and take over. No, he wasn't going to do that. He could have done that. Oh, the Jews would have liked that if he would have taken over the Romans and conquered them and, you know, restored that freedom that they thought they had lost. But that's not why he came. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's why he came. And most people didn't understand that. They didn't get it. They didn't understand the reason Jesus Christ came. But how beautiful. He came to save us from our sins. Oh, that we might be free from the loathsome agony of sins, that heavy burden, that besets us and hinders us, destroys us, because the wages of sin is death. Without being forgiven for those sins, without coming to Christ and asking for his mercy and atonement, we would be in that bondage. We would be wrapped with those sins. When we stand before God, those sins would still be there. But praise the Lord, we can come to Jesus Christ in faith, knowing that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The Lord has those appointments, all once to die, but after that, the judgment. Of course, the 17th chapter of Acts also talks about that appointment. Here in that 17th chapter of Acts, we have Paul there at Mars Hill, there in Athens, standing there looking at all the idols and realizing here they have all these objects of worship, but yet they know not the living God. They know not the God. And he found that altar with inscriptions to the unknown God. And he told them there in that 17th chapter, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, Him declare I unto you. He told them, God that made the world and all things therein, seeth that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know, we don't need a dwelling place to worship the Lord. We don't have to build a great edifice to be the children of God. He dwells in our hearts. He comes to live inside of us. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood of all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. I mean, it's all designated by God. It's all appointed by God that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And then it says, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's devices. In the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh, yes, that appointment is coming, isn't it? That day of God's judgment, that day when he is going to judge the world and the books are opened and all small and great are going to stand before God. But how precious. God made a way that we can repent. It's not the times of his ignorance anymore. We're now at that appointed time when we can repent, when we can turn our lives over to God and, oh, believe on him. Find mercy. Find that atoning grace. Oh, that we might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Oh, praise the Lord. You know, he's real. And he's here. And he's here to meet our needs and to get us ready for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Because it surely will happen, just as these other appointments. The Philistines found their appointed day. It finally came. And so it will be. One day God is going to bring forth the end of the world, isn't he? There's going to be that judgment seat of Christ. And all are going to stand. It says, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of God, the judgment seat of Christ, that every one of us might receive the things that have been done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. So we know the terror of God. So therefore we persuade men to repent and turn their lives over to God. Oh, thank God that we have this privilege. Praise the Lord. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is good. And we have opportunity right now to yield our hearts to the Lord and to get things right with God. Oh, praise the Lord. Thank the Lord Jesus. Praise God. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We just worship you, Lord, and we thank you for your precious promises, oh, Lord. And God, I just pray, oh, God, that hearts would be made right. And oh, God, that you would talk to us, that you talk at our hearts. And oh, God, motivate us and cause us, Lord, to get to that higher ground, Lord. And oh, God, help us to remember, Lord, that we're all going to stand before you and give account of the deeds that were done in our bodies, Lord, while we yet live here. Move in us, Lord Jesus, so that we might be right in your sight and stand before you, Lord, with holy, pure hands. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I believe Samuel will come and lead in a song. Praise the Lord Jesus. Oh, praise the Lord. Don't be afraid to worship the Lord. Just don't be afraid. God is here, and he is nothing like his wonderful presence to flood our souls and fill us with the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song that we haven't sang in quite some time. Number 176, in the chorus book, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Praise the Lord. Y'all dismissed under prayer.